I'm going to preach upon the authority of the local church, focus a lot of attention upon the church, and then how evangelism can work out of the local church. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. In regards to the supreme potentate, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For all things were created through Him and for Him. All things were created by Him. Everything in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were made through Him. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn over all creation, that in everything, He might be preeminent. He might be preeminent. For in Him, God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. How? Making peace by the blood, watch this, not the blood of a cross, not even the blood of the cross, but the blood of, help me, His cross. This is not an accidental plan that went wrong that the Romans got a hold of. It was His cross. He owned it, He created it, He grew it, and He laid His life down upon it. It's His cross. He intentionally went to the cross. It was His purpose from before the beginning of the world to go to that cross. He went there on purpose. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for the text. I know that it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm happy when we make much to do in regards to Him. So, Lord, we pray that You will be exalted in this message this day, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In regards to this passage, the theologians would say it this way, quote, it is the primal significance of Christ. Or, quote, perhaps the most striking of all the Pauline expressions of conviction as to the status of Christ, or the highest possible importance for Christian doctrine. Or we can say it this way, as a Christological statement, it has scarcely an equal, and it certainly has no superior. Or as John Stott would say, it represents a loftier conception of Christ's person that is found anywhere in all the writings of the Apostle Paul. Here, in this text, we have an answer for who is Jesus Christ. If you wake me up at 2 in the morning after I'm tired and have traveled a long ways, I can still get this one right. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He is the one who has preeminence over everything. The church knows that. We are to exalt and honor Him as the very head of the church. Now we're going to mesh this together, if you will, the church and this aspect of evangelism. We're going to try to pull these things together and show you the beauty of the church and gospel-centered evangelism. Without the gospel, there is no church. Without the gospel, there is no church. Without the church, your gospel is tainted. What kind of gospel do you preach without a church? Have you thought of that? I'm going to go and preach the gospel, but I have no affiliation, no love, and no zeal for the church. Then pray tell me, what are you preaching for? I'm preaching for men to come to repentance. For what? For them to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, you cannot trace that out unless you end up in the church. Because it's going to be in the church where they're baptized. It's going to be in the church where they confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be in the church where they're discipled. It's going to be in the church where they're built up in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those things happen in the church. It's two sides of the same coin. The gospel is preached by the church. The church sends those out to preach the gospel. Those who hear and receive the gospel are brought into the church, and God receives glory for the work of redemption that his son does in the church. It's just the way that it works. It's God's plan. In the New Testament, people repented of their sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Church was birthed. The Bible knows nothing of the sense of a long ranger Christian. Jesus claimed that if he is to be loved, the evidence of that love would be seen in the obedience to his commands. How in the world can you obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ and then speak disrespectfully to his church? How can you obey the Lord? Look, just think of these commands. Love one another. How am I going to do that unless I'm in the church? I don't even know who one another is. Forgive one another. Go to your brother one-on-one. Serve one another. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. All of these things happen within the context of a local church. That's where they happen. We love, we forgive, we have friction, we work together, we have difficulties together. And as we go through those things, our love is strengthened and increased in the local church. You know what happens when you try to live out Christianity outside of the local church? You die. You die. There's street preachers all over the world that I know, they're dying. They're dying because there's no accountability. They're dying because they're not confronted by the truths of the things of God that they need to be confronted with, because they're running around out in isolation, not tied to a local church. Tie these things together. You can have a beautiful witness for the glory of God, and the gospel can go forth in power. I love the church. I've been in the church 44 years. I was born in the church, raised in the church, still in the church. I'm going to die in the church. But it's a good place. What do we, the church, it's where we're held accountable. It's where we're sanctified. It's where we're disciplined. It's where our children are taught to worship the living God. It's where we pray for one another. It's where we get baptized. It's where we do communion. It's where we submit under the preaching of the authority of the Word of God. It is where we're attentive to preaching. It's a place where we bring our lost friends and our new converts to come and hear the glories of the gospel. I want to say to you this morning, without a church, you're in a most miserable condition. Miserable. I'm telling you, after a week of preaching on the streets in Syracuse, I've seen enough misery of long faces and sadness and no purpose and no direction. They've got nothing. Without the church, what do you have? It's all gone. You have no purpose for existence. The number of people I've talked to this week, they have no idea. They're just going through life. I told this young man, you don't have life. You have existence. Existence is far different than life. Christ come to give life and life to the utter abundance. You imagine no place to have brothers to pray with, no place to worship, no place to hear the Word of God preached, no place to witness a baptism, no place to break bread and drink from the cup, no place to see others grow, no place to serve, no place to meet with the people of God, no place to seek godly counsel, no place to be held accountable, and to simply be all alone, it's the most miserable condition. Without the church, who's going to tell you the truth? Without the church, who's going to confront you? You think the world's going to tell you to repent? You think somehow your boss at work's going to tell you to live holy? Sometimes people say, Brother Andrew, when you preach, I get uncomfortable. Well, who else is going to make you uncomfortable? The Word of God does that. The truths of Christ do that. That's what church is about. But she's also a place I'm encouraged. She's also a place I'm built up. She's also a place where I find love and mercy. And I find all of these great and wonderful things that can only be found in the church. Just hang with me. We're just getting started. In order to do this, I need to know what a church is. Because I understand that she is defined differently by almost every person that I talk to. So I give you the basics and we'll work from there. You've probably heard the Greek word ekklesia. It's not hard. Many preachers use that word, and it is the word here for church, to summon an assembly. Well, that's not enough for me to summon an assembly. There's a lot of folks assembling. There's a lot of folks assembling and calling it a church. So it's got to be more than an assembly. And if I'm going to talk this morning about he's the head of the body, the church, then I need to get church right. The definite article does mean something there. There is only one church. Yeah, I know we've got all kinds of things going on, but there is a church. Gathering together. This might help a little bit. People with shared belief. Global community of Christians. Kind of hints at the word, the universality of the church. But it would go on to say, particular location of believers, local. Particular location of believers, local. Agreeing together on a subject matter, meeting in a particular location for a particular purpose. This is beginning to help me to understand the church. We could go back to Luther, could we not? The congregation of saints. Congregation, saints, in which the gospel is rightly taught, the sacraments rightly administered. She's starting to get defined now. A congregation coming together over shared beliefs for the right preaching of the gospel. The church has a gospel, right? She is to be a church that gathers for the right preaching of that gospel and where the sacraments are rightly administered. The table, the baptism. Then we have a church there. Or we could progress a little farther and we could take Calvin's definition, and he turns just a couple of words that may help us. A church is wherever we see the Word of God purely preached and heard. Where the Word of God is purely preached and heard. The whole counsel of the Word of God is brought forth in exposition over all of the amount of time that we have until the Lord comes. Where the Word, the gospel, is purely preached and heard. And the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution. He goes on to say, there, it is not to be doubted, a church of God exists. Now, work with this just a little bit more. I want a gathering of people that have a shared belief. Those people gather together with this shared belief in order that the Word of God can be rightly opened and purely preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday until the Lord comes or I die. I need that as the primary emphasis of my gathering. In that gathering, I need a place where we can break bread and I can remember my Lord's body broken. I need a place where somebody can pour a cup and remind me that His blood was poured out in order for the forgiveness of my sins. I need a place where I can visibly see someone put down under the water to represent that they've died to an old way of life and brought up that they have a new way of life. That I need a place like that that I can bring my family and I can devote my life there. It's called a church. Jesus Christ is the head of that church. He's the head of the church. And just stay with me. I understand the church universal. I know this morning in Mexico City, our church plant is meeting in a house down there with about 25 people. I know there's a church there. I know this morning in Syracuse, New York, they're gathered together and there's a church there. I know up in Sullana, there's a guy there that has planted about 50 churches that are meeting up in northern Sullana, and they're preaching the gospel and rightly administering the sacraments. I know the church is all over. I understand that. I get that. But let's not move too quickly. The church has a physical address for you. If you looked at the beginning of Colossians, or if you looked at the beginning of Ephesians, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ at Ephesus, at Colossae, as Brother John O. Sims would say, they have a spiritual address and they have a physical address. My spiritual address, I'm in Christ. My physical address is I'm at Grace Family Fellowship. That's where my church is. That's where I gather to worship my God. It's a church in Christ gathered at a physical location. Notice they're saints and faithful brothers. That's who make up this church. From Old Testament all the way through to the New and to this day. Gather to me a people, Deuteronomy. Gather, Septuagint says ecclesia, gather a people to me. Psalms 22:22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The writer of Hebrews quotes that. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. That's what a church, it's a congregation that is met together that they would praise his holy name. In the New Testament, he is the head of the body, the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the... He loved the church. How in the world can you talk disrespectfully about the church when the head of the church would die for her? How in the world can we make light of the church and treat her like a doormat when Christ gave his very blood for her? You say, well, there's all kinds of imperfections in the church. Yes, you're in it. This is the problem. We're taking all of these imperfections and gathering them together, but Jesus loves them. He gave his life for the church. That's how much he loved her. This mystery is profound, the apostle would say, but I am talking about Christ and the church. It's beyond my mind. It boggles my mind, but it is a mystery. This whole husband-wife thing that he brings out in Ephesians 5, it's about the church. The day of Pentecost arrived. They were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. They received the word. They were baptized. And that day there were added to what? There were added 3,000 souls. Added to what? They're added to the church, he will go on to say. And look at this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. And day by day, attending the temple together, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, journey with me, and we don't have time for the journey, so this is the fast forward journey. From the very beginning, the Lord has upon his heart the church. I'm going to go and I'm going to call the man by the name of Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to call him to myself, and I'm going to make a covenant with him. I'm going to make a covenant that his descendants are going to be the number of the sands of the seas, and he's just going to multiply and multiply. Here comes the Lord calling him out of this place. Then you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and this name begins to grow. And if you read Calvin's commentary about in Genesis about Joseph, he says, why in the world would God raise up Joseph and put him in power? Why would he put him in second in power over all of the land? It was in order that the church wouldn't die. in order that its father could be retrieved and brought over where the church wouldn't die. It's always been about the church. Here's God in the Old Testament. He reaches down and picks a people unto himself, the nation of Israel, not because they were greatest in number, but because they were the least in number, and he chose them that he would get the maximum amount of glory for saving a people such as that. He worked with the nation of Israel unlike he worked with any other nation. He sent them prophets. He sent them a law. He worked specifically through this group of people, through all this Old Testament history. And along the way, he gave hints that it's even bigger than Israel. Gave hints along the way. What about the widow of Zarephath? What about Naaman the leper? What about those Ninevites? What about Psalms 96? This thing's even bigger than Israel. But God's got his hand on a specific, particular people that he's working with. I'm going to call her the church. We get to the end of Malachi. Nothing. Silence. 400 years. No word. Nothing. It's a bad time. And then one day, a most glorious day, it's a rough-looking character, and he says those famous words, does he not? Behold, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's come. Pray tell me, why'd he come? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get a full revelation of the Godhead that we could take that which was invisible and he could become visible. And if we see him, we could see the Father. And Jesus Christ is revealed to humanity. And we get lost in the Gospels of this glorious, wonderful person, Christ, the very Son of God. He who came to seek and save that which is lost is manifold right before us. We see him, we worship him, we glory in him. And all of these things are revealed throughout the Gospels. And then after the death, the burial, the resurrection, he ascends back up to heaven. The angels come and say, why do you stand here staring? Just as you saw him go, he shall return again. So what are we going to do? Let's preach. Let's preach. And they begin to preach. And the first thing that legitimately happens in the preaching of the gospel after the ascension of Christ is a church is born. That's the purpose in the heart of God. So a church is born. Now, watch this. To the church of God at Corinth, to the churches of Galatia, to the churches of Ephesus, to the saints who are at Philippi, to the saints who are at Colossae, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, or to the Thessalonians, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect exiles of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He is writing to these churches, Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and the brother of James, to those who are elect. You go to Revelation, John to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. It seems to me that after the preaching of the gospel, a church is born, and the apostle Paul takes and is inspired by the Spirit of God, and he begins to write letters to the church. This is how you appoint leaders in a church. This is how the church functions. This is how the church disciplines people. This is how a church is formed. This is how a church is accountable. This is the way the church goes about her business. And the rest of the New Testament is a revelation of the work of the church for the glory of Christ. It's a problem when men view the church and they talk about the church. I'm afraid that much of our conversation is horizontal rather than vertical. I think we judge churches and make our opinions about churches based upon the horizontal view of what the elders did, what the pastor did, what this person did, what they didn't do, what they won't do. And we look at things horizontally and we draw a conclusion that this church is messed up and I need to move on. Are you with me? Do you know what you just said in that statement? I'm smarter than the elders, and I'm smarter than those around me, and I know how to do this better than they do. Let me help you. I've been doing this thing for 20 years. You don't know better. I don't even know better. This is tough work to build a church. Don't let us look too closely horizontally. Let us at least this morning get our perspective from the head of the church, Christ. You're not going to like my language, but you're just going to have to get over it. It's not my language, it's biblical. In the Old Testament, Israel is not doing well. She's whoring after other gods. Constantly running to get pleasure for herself from others rather than the living God. Are you with me? God says, I'm going to give an illustration to my people. I want you to go and marry a woman of whoredom. And I want you to marry her, unite together with her, we can send a message to this nation. He marries her and they have some children, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhami, and then the other one I forgot, Lo-Ami and Lo-Ruhama. No mercy and not my people. As an illustration to the nation, you're not going to receive any mercy, you're not going to be my people. And that illustration is pressed, and then she runs off. He's married her, and she runs off. And she goes back to being a whore. And she goes running after all of her other lovers, tainted and stained with all of the whoredoms that she commits. And you get to Hosea chapter 3. He says, here's what you do. Go and purchase her, buy her, that she would be yours. What kind of love is that? You don't love the church like that. I'm not sure that I love the church like that. Look, I'm a married man. The aspect of my wife committing whoredoms for this many years and to go and purchase her where she can't go with other lovers anymore, that'd be a tough one for me. But this is what the Lord says to Hosea. Go and purchase her. I want you to understand, all of the blemishes and all the blackness of the nation of Israel and of this woman of whoredom, he buys her unto himself. Now, just walk with me for a moment. I just performed my daughter's wedding ceremony, January. If you know anything about weddings, you will know this. It's a big day. It'll wear you out. But there's something the father wants to see. There's something this father wants to see. I want to see that when that piano plays the right note, I want to escort my daughter down that aisle, and I want her to wear a white dress. Why? I want it to represent her purity. I want it to represent that she's been held and protected and chased before her Creator. I want that to be communicated. I want, when I get to the front of the aisle, I want to take that veil that represents a covering for her that I've been for her, and I want to be able to raise that. I want to look at the groom and say, here is my daughter to you. I have guarded her. She's beautiful. She's pure. She's precious. And I want to be able to make that transition. Right? Now, he is the head of the body, the church. Revelation, he says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Here we are. Individually, we are the church. Corporately, we're the church. Who is it that is a part of the church? Those who have repented, believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they've placed their faith solely in him for their salvation. You're part of the church, individually and corporately. Now think back. Do you remember your wedding day? Do you remember the day that you were united to the groom, Jesus Christ? Do you remember that day vividly in your mind? Think back. As you come walking down that aisle, and you were decked out, you were arrayed in all of your finest, and you walked down that aisle with a black dress. Your train was black, your veil was black, every inch of your dress was black, and you was ugly. Ain't a man on the planet wanted to marry you. At the front of the church, There was Jesus Christ, Son of God. I'll take her. I'll take her. I'll take her. And I'll take her. Bring your black dress here. Bring me your black dress. And he would take and pour out his own blood and wash her. And from there on out, he would wash her with the water of the Word. And he would set her apart as blameless and spotless before his coming. Can I offer you something here? You be very, very cautious how you speak of a church that he loves. Because you're just as ugly as anybody else in the church. I understand we look at churches and there's wheat and tares. I understand there's a mixture of all of these things together. But I want to be reminded of the truth of my passage. There is a church. She does have a head. And I want you to know this morning that she is healthy. She's healthy. She's pure. She's chaste. She's been separated from the world. She's been washed. You say, but man, I've been in churches, the preacher, this, they did this, and they did that. Be very, very cautious. Perhaps maybe you should change your thinking a bit instead of trying to get the church right. Before you come to church, maybe you need to take a long look in the mirror. I've got enough problems with me. I don't need to figure you out. I've got enough inconsistencies in my life. I don't have to get you straight. Look, church is not here for you to get them straight. Church is here to sit under the preaching of the Word of God that Jesus can be magnified, we can sing to His glory, and I can be sanctified, that I can live a life that will reflect good upon Him. That's why we're at church. Jesus is the head of this church. He gave His life for her. He is the beginning of this church. And I want to remind you, I know this is difficult and we'll probably never get it out of our thinking. But just because the word church is used does not mean it's church. Can I say to you that the Latter-day Church is no church? Are we strong enough to go there? The Jehovah Witness Church is not a church. I'm going to even say a Church of Christ is not a church. I'm even going to go so far as to say the Roman Catholic Church is no church. As I was greatly attacked by two Catholic ladies this week who did not agree with my gospel as they were praying their rosary. How in the world are we going to partner with people? You're going to partner with all of these groups? You're going to partner with the Roman Catholics in order to fight abortion? You going to do that? You know, partner with the Catholics to go to Planned Parenthood? How are we going to do that? They don't believe the gospel. They don't stand for the gospel. How are we going to? Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Do Christ and Belial have any kind of a relationship together? Look, how am I going to partner? Let me show you exactly how it works. I'm standing in front of Planned Parenthood. I'm preaching the gospel. Two Catholic nuns walk up to me. What are you doing here? We've come here. We're so happy you're here. We're glad you're here, man. So great that you've joined us in this. Hold on a minute. What are you doing here? I ask them. Well, we've come to pray the rosary. And they pull out their rosary beads. Well, what's pray a rosary? Well, we're going to pray to Mary. And we're going to ask that Mary would help to stop this, and this. We're not together. You're going to pray to Mary? Why are you doing that? And she said, because that's how we get to God. I said, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom. You're wasting your time praying to Mary, and right here's where it went downhill. I said, because she's a sinner, and she needed a Savior. That's just the way it is. I mean, you can't. So she told me that was my translation. not my translation. And then she told me it's my belief. And I said, doesn't matter if it's my belief or not. It's the truth of the Word of God. And I began to explain, repent, faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it was at some point in there that I told her that her new Pope needed to be saved as well. And then it really went downhill. She said, but here's the thing. When the gospel was clearly told to them, here's the thing. She says, you could stand here all day and try to convince me, and I will not change. I'm preaching the gospel, and you're telling me nothing I can say will make you change. You cannot convince me, she says. It's not my job to convince you. It's my job to proclaim the gospel. I'll leave that part up to the Spirit of God. But we can't partner. Well, we're going to go down here and do our thing. You can go do your thing, but we're as different as night and day. And the last thing she said, it's obvious we don't believe the same thing. We don't. But I keep hearing it on the internet and everywhere I go. We got people writing, we have a pope. I don't have a pope. I've got a savior. I've got a king. I've got the head of the church. Pray for the Catholic Church. I'm going to pray. I pray they come to biblical repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. The same in Mexico as it is here. Oh, my goodness. All right. So not everybody that calls themselves the church is the church. But if you've found a place here where the Word of God is preached, the sacraments are regularly and rightly administered, people join together in agreement over these things, you have a church. You're blessed. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the sole authority, the preeminent one who is over all of everything that is. He's before everything, and everything holds together in him. Everything would drastically, radically, and immediately fall apart if he took his hand off of it. The head of the church, the head of the church, has appointed and set up church this way. He puts elders in position of leadership. He gives standards and qualifications for elders and for deacons and tells us how they are to look and what their qualifications are. He shows us what church membership would look at. All of these things he spells out. That's his right and his prerogative. He has set his stamp of approval on the church. Every elder you've ever had has never been perfect. Every deacon you've ever had has never been perfect. There are no perfect people in this deal. They make mistakes. They missed a word. I butchered this text here this morning at this spot. And get out here and grade all the performances of what they do. You've got pride. You need to repent and humble yourself and submit yourself under the authority of a local church. That's because that's the way Jesus has established it. Everything works through the church. And when he returns, he is only going to return for one institution. And it's not the Boy Scouts. It's not the Rotary Club. It's not the Freemason Lodge. It's none of those things. And he comes, he's going to come for his church. You better be in her. You better be in her. You better be a part of her. You better love her. Can I talk straight with you this morning? You can tell me all day long that you love me. You can tell me I'm a great preacher, yada, yada. You can make up all kind of crazy stories. You can tell me that. And I've had many, many people that tell me they love me. It didn't mean a whole lot. I'm going to tell you right now, if you say, after you tell me you love me, you say, but I can't stand your wife. Your wife is this, this, and this, and your wife gets on my nerves. Your love to me is not going to help you because we fist and scrap. Why? I'm going to fight for her. I'm going to defend her. I'm going to lay my life down for her. She's my wife. That's just the way it is. So don't come and tell me I love Jesus. Jesus, me and Jesus, he's my homeboy. He's not your homeboy. And you and him don't have your thing going on. And you don't have it all figured out on your own way, doing your own thing. You say, me and him, we just love each other. But the church, man, I don't have time for the church. You don't have time for the church. You don't have time for Jesus. You imagine that? I want to ask you, I'm going to press it. How much do you love your local church? You show up on time for your PTO meeting, but you can't show up for Sunday school. Well, there wasn't even one amen. My goodness. We show up for our jobs on time. We show up for the PTO on time. We show up for soccer practice on time. We show up for the dance thing on time. We show up for the football game on time, the baseball game, the basketball game. We even got DVRs. We don't record it. We don't miss it. We can watch it twice. But when it comes to the church, we sometimes use her as a doormat and just walk over her because Jesus will understand. Jesus loves his church. He gave his life for her, and you want to just play around with her like she's a trinket that you can use to justify your own conscience. That's messed up. What are you going to do next week? Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm getting ready for Easter. Climax of my year. Celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. I can tell you this, I'm not getting excited about finding an egg. Not color, none either. You want to take the greatest event in all of history and revert that into bunnies and eggs? That's just messed up. Do you love your church? I have guys tell me, I preached at Mardi Gras. I preached down at the Bar District. I preached on 5th and Main. I preached at this. Look, I've preached in almost every venue under the sun out there. I'm not impressed with that. Don't come touting to me that you got all your evangelism together and you're out on the streets and the highways. I've been there. I know all that. I've been doing that all week. I understand. I get it. That doesn't impress. You know what impresses me? I went to seminary for 15 years, okay? I've got degrees hanging on my wall that nobody cares about. Fine. But you know what I did the last week I was at my church? I'll just be real honest with you. The last week I'm at my church, I've been pastoring there for 13 years. You know what I did the last week? I vacuumed the floor. I took out the trash. And I'll tell you this. You go into my office and you look on my ceiling fan and there's no dust there. I dusted it. Why? It's the Lord's church. It's a good place to serve. It's a good place to show my love to Christ. It's a good place to die. It's a good place to live. It's a good place to raise my family. It's a good place to take my wife and kids. It's a place that I can physically and visibly see and work in for the glory of my Savior. It's a joy to mow the grass, vacuum the carpet, take out the trash, and dust the fan for the glory of Christ. You say, that sounds just kind of a little corny. It takes a whole lot more to do that than it does to preach in the Bar District. It takes a whole lot more to do that over 20 years than to preach at the abortion clinic. Okay, let's put a couple of things together. But we have a local church, we have elders, we have deacons, we have a church that gathers united over a common belief. The word of God is preached, the sacraments are rightly administered. What about evangelism? I am going to submit myself under the elders of my local church. And I'm going to say, I believe the Lord has given me a burden to reach this people. I believe the Lord has given me a burden to do ministry here. I believe the Lord would have me to do this. The elders receive that information. They pray over it. They say, okay, this is how you do it. This is what we'll approve. They lay hands on you, perhaps. They pray over you. They give you counsel. They give you wisdom. Or perhaps they say, no, we're not doing that. Can't tell me no. I'm doing stuff for Jesus. Your elders tell you no. You submit. You listen to their authority. They might be smarter than you. Whether they are or not, the Lord has put them in authority over the church. And you submit. Look, man, I got street preaching guys that go all over the place preaching. They won't do a thing for the local church. It's not right. Submit yourself unto your church. Have your church send you out with their approval. And God will bless that. It's the Lord's church. He's the head over it. He's established it. He set it up. We submit under that. And we're used by, the church uses and sends us out that way. And then the Lord is glorified and people are brought into the church. That's just the way that it works. We work together with our church. That way, because if I was here, I'd be down there at the Corvette Club preaching because they gather up there. I saw them there this morning. That'd be a good place to preach in the morning. And so that would be good. And I would. I'd just preach there. That'd be fine. But I would talk to my church. from the Grace Family Fellowship here, I'm going to say, hey, y'all mind if I preach down here? And when I preach down there, I'm going to tell them that I'm from this church. When I get through, I'm going to tell them to come to church with me. Right? I represent this place because I'm a part of this body. That's the way that it works. And so the head of the church, being Christ, he establishes his authority, he designs the church, shows us his love for the church, and then we as a part being submitted under that authority, we go out in the name of Jesus to proclaim his name, proclaiming the gospel that people might be saved, brought into the church, discipled, raised up, and nurtured in the things of God, all for his glory and for our good. All right, I'm tired. In closing, everybody bow your head, close your eyes, nobody looking around. No. Now, that was a few years back before. Okay, no. I could get 20 people raise their hand, they wouldn't even know why they were raising their hand. But anyhow, in closing, do you love the Lord? And you're going to love his church. What could you do here? What could you do? How can you express your love to your Lord in this church? You're confused? Ask some of the leadership how you can serve. I don't know. Open the door. Invite people in and say hello and good morning. Find a way to serve. You find a way to serve on everything else. Will you not commit your life to serve in your local church? And complainers... We got bookfuls of complainers. What about servants to the local church that would just serve because they love the Lord? I encourage you, scrap everything else and just give your life to your church and to your Lord for his glory and for your good. Thank you.